Glad you're here. Glad we might be able to enjoy this time here together this morning. God gives you strength to come, and we might be able to enjoy this family time together. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with tremendous appreciation in our hearts. We are so grateful that we might be able to look into the Scriptures and to see how that by your divine understanding, by your planning, by your kindness, merciful goodness to us, we might be able to enter into salvation. We might be able to enter into the position of being your dear children, be a part of a family, a godly family, to be a part of a country, look forward to the hope of a city that's to be where we shall enjoy your presence. And Father, I thank you that we might be able to even spend time in these Scriptures which you have provided to us, that we might know your heart and your will. And Father, may it be that we might be able to apply these things that we learn, to enter into them practically for your glory, and that others might enter into great benefit. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to continue looking at a portion of the Scriptures that has to do with the ministry that Paul had. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 20. In Acts 20, verse 21, Paul was giving testimony as to his ministry and to his work. He was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which he says befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And verse 20, it says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We were looking at repentance last week when we were together. And in the discussion relating to repentance, we are wanting to make somewhat of a distinguish it from faith in respect as to this is the state of an honest and good heart, which arises from the discovery of one's contrariness to the righteous demands of divine law. And the idea of repentance really does focus on this issue of contrariness. I suppose that the average adult, you were to walk up to them just flat out and say, "You are the most contrary person," I have a hunch that you might want to duck immediately after that statement, or step back, or a little something like this. Because most people would like to think of themselves as being essentially, fundamentally good, without any serious flaw. At least we're trying to be that way. And the issues that relate to coming and entering into the salvation of our Lord has to do with, we have to understand who we are. Who we are naturally. Who we are by birth. We are a people who are contrary. Contrary to that which is good. Contrary to that which is right. Contrary to that which has to do with perfectness. We're contrary by very nature. And so we have to begin to lead people to the point to whereby they understand that they need to discover that this contrariness to the righteous demands of God and His divine law is a characteristic that is just a natural part of us, and it's not good. It's not good at all. And so we were looking at this idea of repentance, and we were saying to a large extent that it has to do with the idea that we are beginning, we come to the understanding, we come to the opinion that that which we have been doing before is not in agreement with God's mind, not in agreement with His creation, not in agreement with His purpose, and that we are truly a contrary people. And until we come to this point of repentance whereby we say, I'm willing to agree with God that His ways are right, and I'm going to follow His, that my mind is now perceiving this and understanding that I am a contrary person to that which is good and right, I'm not going to go anywhere. There's not going to be any real change or benefit that's going to come in my direction. And so this idea of repentance is very, very important. People need to know that they do not have the mind of Christ. They do not have the understanding of God. And they have been doing everything in contrast to this, different. Anything that is pleasing in the eyes of God, for the most part, we are doing that which is wrong. We're doing that which is contrary to that which is good. And this is a tough concept that is there. And I suppose this is one of the reasons that when John the Baptist was gathered there at the Jordan River before the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, and he was working with people and indicating that they needed to repent, and he would speak to the scribes and the Pharisees and call them vipers and everything else. He, in his preaching process, he was pointing out to them that they were doing that which was not the will of God. Their attitude was wrong. Their direction was gone. Their conduct was wrong. And that they were truly a selfish people, that they were almost all of that which they were involved in, even as religious leaders, was based upon pride, not based upon the concept that God is Lord and I need to humble myself before Him and recognize who He is. So this issue of repentance was a very, very important thing. Paul basically had a two-pronged approach when he ministered to the people across the empire of Rome, across the lands of Greece, and across wherever he went. And really, essentially, this is the approach that all of the disciples moved in as they were beginning to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance towards God, recognizing that He is the Creator, we did not make ourselves. He is the one to whom we turn to. He is the one to whom we are accountable to. It's very, very important that they understand this. And the second part that I would like to spend time with you today is the last half of that dual concept, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In looking up the definition of faith as it would come through the concordances, through the Greek and Hebrew and such as this, we begin to understand that from the basic definitions of the word, it has to do with reliance upon God, upon Christ for salvation. This is a very, very important concept. Reliance upon whom? Upon whom? Christ. It is Jesus Christ to whom we rely upon for our salvation. It's very, very important that they understand this. Now, the reason I'm not accepting your term God, because a lot of people, now it's not as technically wrong, but it's wrong from the point of view of the worldly person or the person who lives across the nations. Which God, Diana? Which God are you relying upon for salvation? The one that's anointed. Okay, and especially anointed and was pointed out by John the Baptist. And the only way you would know that he is the one, because there may be others who would say, well, ours is anointed too, is because he is the one who is pointed out through the prophets not just in the time of John the Baptist, but you go back to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and you go back to David, you go back to Moses, you go back to there's all kinds of minor prophets involved here, Joel and others. You go back to all of these prophets. We're taking in the scope of history all the way back to Adam and Eve, that there is one particular person who is the anointed one, and he has been marked out in different occasions and different times through the many thousands of years that's involved here to be the one who is the anointed one, whom God has pointed out over and over and over and over again to be the one who is the specific one anointed. And this is something that makes it altogether different from all of the other gods and all of the other holy men of ages gone by. There's only one who has a history of prophetic fulfillment in relationship to that anointing, so that you know that it's just not anybody that can walk up and say, "I am the anointed one." So this is very, very important. We have a long history that is involved in this. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one to whom we speak that is the anointed one. And this is really, really a major area of what would we call? Can't say the word right now. Anyway, it's the apologetics. It's the major position of apologetics that no one else, whoever is claimed to be a god, has the historical foundation for being the one who is set apart, specially anointed, to be the one who is the provider of salvation for man. And this is really, really a significant area. That's why we have repentance toward God and we have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the specific one. So when we look at faith, there is, we go back into what you might call the foundations of the meaning. Faith is related to a verb which has to do with that which one would, which is to bind or to draw or to lead, might be signified by a rope or a cable. Now, what happens is that when we look at this, the sense of the verb is not just the idea that there is a rope or a cable that someone grabs a hold of, like you would find on a ski hill. You want to go to the top of the hill? Why, you go and stomp around with your big long shoes called skis, and you finally make your way over to the tow cable and you grab a hold of it and it pulls you up to the top of the hill. That's not really the sense that's involved there. The sense that's involved there is that faith is the use of that which binds. It is the entering into that which binds, maybe I'd better say, such that someone was talking about that I was talking to not too long ago, was talking about how some fellow had a Cadillac and he wanted to tow his boat home. And so what he did is he opened the trunk of his Cadillac and pulled a rope out and wound it around the tongue of the trailer and fastened it on. And then he climbed into the Cadillac and towed his boat home. He didn't have a hitch as such. That's more the concept of faith that's involved there, where you would find that faith is that which is the binding, which might be like a rope or a cable, which is placed about us and which we enter into such that there is no escaping away. It is the binding of the soul to God and is the exercise whereby we're attached to Him in such a manner whereby He is able to keep us safe from that which in eternity would be our total destruction, the condemnation that might be ours. It is we enter into that faith whereby He is faithful to us. And we we yield ourselves to whereby He binds us together to Him. And it is a great provision that is there. He makes us fast. I suppose that would be the same kind of binding that might be like on a suspension bridge. Had someone send me a picture of the suspension bridge that they're putting over the Grand Canyon at Hoover Dam. They're making a 4-lane highway across that huge gorge just downriver from the dam. And in order to make that bridge there, they're put up huge towers, and then they put out huge cables. And the cables then are attached to the portion of the bridge as it's slowly moving out across the river as they're setting it in place. And these cables then are put around a huge buckle and is bound and binds everything into place and keeps it secure. So that later on, when they finally get the peak in the arch, the notch of the cap of the arch, get it out all in place, then they can take all that superstructure down and it will be the lower structure that holds it in place later on in the future. But right now they have it's a kind of a suspension bridge and they're holding everything together with all of this. And this is the kind of binding that we enter into, that God wraps around us, as such as a rope or a cable. And this is the kind of security that we are able to enter into. And it's related to the concept of faith. Now, part of this has to do with faith also is related to whereby we are justified. God justifies us. He takes us and makes us so that by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, whereby our condemnation is paid for by Jesus. And as that is paid for, then as we are with Him, and have the mind whereby we recognize we are no longer, so repentance is involved there, I'm not trusting in my own works anymore. I'm not trusting in my own goodness anymore, which I really don't have any anyway. But I am trusting in that which He has done for us. I am then bound together with Him. And so faith is something by which we find that we are justified in Him, and it is whereby we our mind is put into subjection in relationship to who He is. Now, Pastor, I think, was talking about earlier this month that the idea that we really are a people who are always in bondage. We're always in bondage. From the day we were born until the day we die, we're always in bondage. The question is, to whom are you in bondage? To what are you in bondage? Are you in bondage to sin and death? Or would you rather be in bondage to that which makes us clean, makes us alive, gives us eternity with blessing? And so here is a situation whereby we are recognizing that God is the one who is our salvation, and we trust in what He has done for us. His provision is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. No other means, no other way, no other source is salvation possible to us. It is only in Jesus Christ. And so if we were to go to let's see here. Let me get down my notes a little bit further here. Part of the confidence of our faith would have to do with being confident in the testimony of God. That has a part of it. Part of faith is a firm belief in the veracity of God. Now, when we're talking about veracity, we're talking about that which can be verified. Veracity verified. It is the veracity of God. It is that which has to do with truth, which is provable. That which is truth, which is certain. That which is providing to us that we may know. all the declarations of His Word. Is His Word truth or is it not? You can't have some of it truth and some of it not. It's all truth. This is one of the areas of the confidence that we have in the Word of God, that as we read it and we begin to grasp a hold of it, and we begin to compare that which is in the world to that which is according to the Word, we begin to realize there's a tremendous difference that's involved there. And one of the things that we can find is that the Word of God is always faithful. It's verifiable. It is that which we might be able to lay hold upon and enter into and enjoy. Confidence in the certain things of those things which God declared. Confidence in those things which God declared. And as we enter into that confidence, we are able to have greater joy as the days go on, partly because we know that God is an eternal God, never changing, always true, always right. And because as we learn of these things and enter into it, then when God declares something, we say, that's something I place confidence in because He declared it, because of His nature, because of His person. And so faith is entering into those things which are sure. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, let's go there just briefly, and we find that part of the definition of faith is there. In Hebrews 11, 1, this is a common verse, probably you may have this almost in memory if you don't already. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance here carries the idea of that which is, we might say, the guarantee of the things hoped for. And the reason it would be a guarantee of things hoped for has to do with the idea that it's foundational. It is the foundation. It is the substructure. Now, in our church building, the substructure may not be something that you would understand quite as easily in this particular church building, because my understanding is that this building is a slab of concrete that is laid upon ground. But when they laid this slab of concrete, I have every reason to believe that they also laid a footer around the outside. And the footer is extremely important. It's the substructure upon which all of these walls are laid. And it's also the substructure by which all of the roof is then laid upon the walls. And if that foundation isn't secure, then everything else has the potential of collapse. And we are finding it interesting that for those of you who go down Highway 28 off of the top of the hill there where the two malls are, have you noticed that they've been working on the substructure of the bridge that's there? They've been working on that for quite a long time. And I also noticed that they were also working in establishing the substructure to that huge bridge that goes across Buffalo Creek on past Pastor's house. They've been working on that for quite a while. I don't know what they're doing to it, but apparently they're beefing up those beams and things that are there so that we don't have the same kind of activity that went on in Minneapolis-St. Paul, where that bridge, when they were working on it, the substructure all of a sudden twisted, and then all of those sections collapsed down into the Mississippi River. So a substructure is very, very important. Faith is that substructure. We know the faithfulness of God. We know of His eternal provisions. We know that He is an unchanging God. So when He makes a declaration, then we can lay hold upon that declaration, and we might be able to grab a hold of that substructure that's involved there, and we can say, because of that declaration, It's true. I base my life upon it and follow in it. So when the Scriptures teach to us that Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God, we understand then that He is the one who is anointed from eternity past all the way through eternity future. And those things which were given to us in relationship to Him, and the substructure has to do with all of those prophecies which were given through the different centuries, through the different men, and those prophecies all circled around and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we can identify easily over 300 specific prophecies concerning Him as being true, such as He was given a name, such as He was given a city where He was going to be born, such as His parentage and all kinds of things that are related to Jesus Christ and His coming and His life here upon the earth. All of those prophecies were fulfilled in one short, small period of time, the life of Jesus Christ, in a specific person, and it had to be in a specific location. He had to have specific genealogy. All of these things and relationships to what He would say and do and things that were related there, all of those things came true. It's a substructure was laid out by God, and we see all of these things coming together in Him. And so faith needs to be toward this one Jesus who is the Lord, who is the Christ, the Anointed One. So here is a specific area that this faith is the substance of things hoped for. You want salvation. You want eternal life. You want to be one who is blessed of God. Then you need to lay hold of this substructure and place your trust into that substructure, which has been irrevocably laid out, whereby we can take hold of these things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the foundation which is there, and the evidence of things not seen. So here we have the evidence. It is the proof by which a thing is proved. Maybe that sounds too simple. You want to know whether or not Grace Baptist Church is open this Sunday morning, November 15th, on a Sunday at 10:28 in the morning. You want to know that? Well, let's go and look at the evidence. Are there any cars in the parking lot? That's a possibility. Are the lights on in the building? That seems to be true, at least in most of the rooms. Are there any people inside? Well, someone could come in through the door and look through the window right here and count around. I see one. Yeah, there's a good number of people here. Are the people who are here involved in the operation of this congregation, is their leadership indicated? Well, at least to some degree, you've got me standing in this lectern area. You have a fellow over here by the name of Pastor Daniel Kaminsky. You would be able to ask a few questions and find out that there are some deacons that are here. You would find out that in relationship to this church, that if you were to ask for a list of members, that there are a number of people here that are on that list. And so you look at the evidences that are here, and you would be able to walk away here this morning after having examined a number of things that are related to it. You could say, yes, the evidence is conclusively clear that Grace Baptist Church does exist and it meets at this location at this time, and that they even, if they went down to the courthouse, they could find out that this congregation even has a deed to the property. I hope. Haven't been down there and looked, but it has a deed to the property. And so that there's a lot of things that are evidences here. If the electric company would give out that private information, you'd probably be able to find out that they paid the electric bill. Of course, the obvious is the lights are on. And the gas bill, and the sewer bill, and the water bill, and a lot of these things are related here. There are people who are attending to this place and this location? Evidences are there. Is it something which can be proved? Well, as far as anything that can be proved, the evidence is clear that Grace Baptist Church does exist. It meets here at this time, on this day, particular day, and that there are a lot of things that show towards that proof. And so faith is the evidence, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, the idea of the not seen is that we're looking for some other things that are related here. Sometimes when it comes to things like not seen, we're going to begin to look at, is there eternal life evident in this congregation? Well, now, that's going to be a little bit harder to lay hold on. It's something that is a little bit, a little more flighty in some ways. But one of the things that we can look back to is that we've had a number of people who've died who are a part of this congregation. A number of people have died. Now, how is it that they died in relationship to those who are not members of a Grace Baptist Church type of congregation, where there's salvation that works among people? How is it that they died? That's an interesting concept. What is it they speak about as they're laying in their home, approaching death, or in the hospital as they approach death? What is it that their fears are and their hopes are? Those are evidences too. And then you have the people who are here. We've had some occasions in the past where we have been highly intimidated by government some years back in relationship to the school. What's the difference between convenience and conviction? Convenience is, I do this or I do that because it's convenient to me, but if it becomes inconvenient, I go and do something else. But yet here, we have had a clear demonstration that there are a good number of people here who became inconvenienced on a considerable basis, based upon their beliefs. And if it was a convenience, they would have dispersed. But because of conviction, they held. And because they knew who their God was, and they weren't trusting in God because it was convenience to trust in God, but they were trusting in God because it was that which was a part of their soul and a part of their heart and a part of the Word of God, which laid to them the responsibility and the direction to which their life was to go. So faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Quite frankly, I have reason to believe that there might be some people here that if someone walked in and pointed a gun to their head and said, do that which is vile in the sight of God or die, I have reason to believe there might be some people here who would say, go ahead and pull the trigger, because I know who my Redeemer is. I know where my soul and my body shall be in the future. You cannot take away from me the blessing just because you pull a trigger. You only advance me to the provision of being in the presence of my God, to which goal I have always had since I have received Christ as my Savior. Those are the kind of evidences which show forth the power of God, the provision of God, and the fact that people have already seen in their lives in other ways sufficient evidence to whereby they will take an ultimate stand such as that, and they are no longer slaves to death such as the rest of the world is. So this is a very, very important area which we have here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And these things that I've already talked about, the rest of this chapter shows that people have already stood by these things all the rest in their lives in previous centuries and millenniums. So we who are going to live by faith are going to enter into the confidence of the trustworthiness of our God, and we shall be exercising that reliance or that trust which is there all the days of our life. In Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "But the just shall live by faith." And so here we are, a people who, because we have been justified from our sins, so that the wages of sin is no longer effectively death in any eternal manner towards us. Yes, the body can be put into the grave, but it's only to be entered into the presence of God. That we find that there is a that we can point to our faith as whereby we are entered into union as being one with God. That's an important concept. See, that throws back to the idea as being in union with God, one with Him. That's where the rope is bound about us, never to be released. And we could speak of John 10, I think it is, where one is placed into the hand of God, which is wrapped around him, and then the Lord Jesus Christ in the hand of God is wrapped around him. It's an eternal security that is given to us. That binding, that faith is an evidence of that eternal security which is there. And so when we lead people towards God that they would repent of their sins, then we're also interested in leading people toward Jesus Christ, who is provided to us whereby we might have the forgiveness of sins laid to us because He has done the work which is necessary that we might be made righteous. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to us, and so we are cleansed from our sins by the washing of the blood. And so when we are cleansed of our sins, we are then have the privilege of entering into the place where we might be have the mind of Christ given to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it would say in Colossians. And we would be in a place whereby we are bound together with Him. So this is why we want to lead people to Jesus Christ, to the promises that are related to Him, the undergirding, the foundations that are there. And we want to lead them to a place whereby they then would, by faith, place all of their hope and all of their care into His hands. We have Abraham. In Hebrews 11:6, it tells us about Abraham. "For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And we see by faith Noah being warned of the things not seen, yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should not, which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed God, he went out, not knowing whither he went. This is interesting, as we see Abraham, and this is probably an instance whereby we as individuals will be tested as much as any. God calls us out. He calls us out from the life of sin, calls us out from the life whereby there are agreements and there are companionships, friendships, and things which only lead to death. He calls us out of this to follow a new path, to be among a new people, a new place, many times a new physical location. And except that He calls and says, "I want you and to go," a lot of times we really don't have much more detail than that, except that we know His faithfulness. Now, most of you people have lived here all of your lives. in this general area. But I can say, having been born in Payette, Idaho, raised in Boise, Idaho, having spent some time in schooling in that period of location, all of a sudden I realized that God wanted me to go and to finish my schooling in another location. I ended up in Chicago. I ended up eventually in Scranton, Pennsylvania area, Clark Summit. Now, when I left Boise, I had no idea that I would ever be in Pennsylvania, ever in all my life, except maybe to pass through on a train or a bus or something like that. Never had a foggy idea that that would ever be. And yet, God, in this particular situation, led me away from everything that I knew, family, friends, everything that I was comfortable with, and took me to Chicago. What good thing can come out of Chicago? Is there any good thing that can come out of Chicago? Well, it happened that he led me to my wife. Think about this now. 1.5 million ladies in Chicago. And he led me to a particular place, to a particular woman, that I might have her as my wife, as my helpmeet, as the one who would be willing to follow me everywhere else. I went around this crazy country and halfway around the world, almost. And it was in these kinds of things, we don't know where God will take us in any particular instance, or how far it's going to go, or if I would ever go back to Idaho, which looks like I never will, except maybe to visit one or two more times in my life, that I would ever go back. But one thing I can know is that in all of my travels, in all of my journeys, whether it's to here or to Florida, or to New York, or Alabama, or Germany, or even spent a couple summers in California, a place nobody wants to go to, even especially from Idaho. And all of these locations, in all of these locations, God in His way led me and blessed me and brought me closer to His heart and to His provision. Now, it doesn't mean that He's going to ever lead you out of Armstrong County to live or to be. But even in your journey in Armstrong County, as we are recognizing that our eternal God is ever going to be alongside us and comfort us and care for us, or maybe to lead us to some other location, that His way will always be faithful and right and good, and to His glory even. Now, that's not a bad thing, to be led somewhere for the glory of God. Because if you're being led somewhere for His glory, whatever that leading is going to do, there's going to be reward for that, whether it's the comfort of the soul or whether there would be outward things that would be there. But in eternity, we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and our faithfulness in saying, yes, that's what You want me to be, to do, okay, I'll go, and I'll do. And with all of this, faith is a great evidence that we may lay hold upon the security, the sureness of the commands of God, that which is to be future, though we may not see it, will always be that which is right and good and profitable and to the glory of God. So, as we talk with people, we need to have them realize they are a contrary people. They need to be turned toward the Lord Jesus, toward God, in that they recognize they have offended His righteousness, His goodness, His provisions. And that they be turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ, in that this is the provision that the Heavenly Father had, that He might convert us, change us about, whereby we are a new people, transformed to that which we are not by nature, transformed unto goodness, transformed to apply His glory, and transformed to enter into all of the long list of promises I printed a whole bunch of them up here. I'll just show them to you, and then we'll pray. This is page one. This is page two with scriptures. This is page three. This is a partial list, by the way. This is page four. This is page five. This is page six. This is page seven, related to the blessings of God and faith, and a little short one on page eight. Now, this is something that someone had put together, and it's a partial list. You think that the ways of God are destructive or a problem? All of these things are things which faith provides to us, the evidence, the substance is laid for the substructure, and the evidence is laid to show forth all of his goodness. And we might by this lay hold on these things and then say, God, take me where you want me to go and to be what you would. Transform me. Make me a new creature. Make me whole and clean. Make me yours. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I pray. May we glorify you in all of our ways. And may we take that which is of your goodness. Take that which is of your evidence. That which you have given testimony to. And lead people to Jesus Christ. And Father, may it be that your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of their souls so that they would understand that they should be servants unto righteousness and not unto sin. And that they should trust in Jesus for the full provision and leading of their lives, first to be transformed by salvation, and then secondly, to live in obedience of faith. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.